Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
So this morning we're going to look at how to share your faith. In John chapter 4, we see it's just a beautiful story of how Jesus reached out to a lady and brought her to Christ, pointed her to God, and her life was changed and transformed. So that's where we're going to be at in John chapter 4, how to share your faith. It's one of the things that I think very few people say, man, it's just easy to share my faith. Okay, is there anybody out there that just says, man, that's the easiest thing in the world for me to talk to people about God? Anybody, any takers there? All right, raise your hand if it's kind of a little bit of, you get butterflies in your stomach or you get your sweaty palms, all right? I just remember when I was at
Bible. Family's
worse, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
And family is, I mean, somebody just on the street, you can talk to them about God, and if you never see them again or whatever, that's maybe the way it is. But when it's family, you still have to interact with them, don't you? I remember at Bible college, one of the things that was mandatory is that you had to go down to this witnessing outreach, okay? And so many times a semester, you had to do it once or twice a semester. It was required. Okay, and so we would get in vans and we'd go down to Aberdeen, South Dakota, and we'd invade Aberdeen on Main Street, their commercial area there. And we would go down there loaded with tracts and we would tell people about God. And I just remember riding in the back of a van. I sat in the back of a cargo van, kind of just wasn't even in a seatbelt or anything, so wasn't up to code at that time. But I remember going down there, and I was so nervous, you know, because it didn't come very natural to me. It shouldn't be any big surprise to you that I'm not just this outgoing extrovert, you know, a little more reserved. And so to go out there and just initiate a conversation with somebody and to tell them about God with no relationship, you know, was a very difficult thing for me, and I just dreaded it. I mean, I would have probably done a lot of other things, but to go do that was just the worst thing in the world. And I felt pretty guilty for that. You ever felt guilty for that? But over the years, what's become natural for me is to get to know people, build a relationship with people, and through that relationship, then initiate a conversation. Now, sometimes that happens over days, weeks, months, and years. Sometimes it can happen over just on a plane ride. And I'll talk about one of those here later on in the message. But building that relationship and through that relationship, for me, that's the way it works. For some people that are more outgoing, you can just boom, all of a sudden, boom, you're talking to them about God and stuff. But a lot of that's based upon your temperament and how God's wired you. I don't think there's a right or wrong. I think God calls us to share faith. So I want us to look at one example where Jesus initiates a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and leads her to God. So let's begin with verses 1 through 6 of John chapter 4 this morning. It says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. And though in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour." Father, we just ask a blessing over your word this morning. I pray that you would take it, apply it to our hearts, and speak to us. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Just a little bit of background here. And Chris, if you can bring up the picture of the map. Jesus is ministering, it seems to be, kind of down here in the area of Jerusalem, southern part of Israel. Okay, Jerusalem was kind of where the temple was at. and you have Bethlehem where Jesus was born. So he's doing more ministry. But where did Jesus grow up? Anybody know where Jesus grew up? Where? Victor, where did Jesus grow up? Galilee. Yes, in Galilee. This was kind of his Nazareth, kind of that area was his. They spent a few years down in Egypt, but then this would be the area that would be kind of his place, where home where he grew up. And then he was known as Jesus of Galilee. All right? Oh, you would have to ask that question. But you're probably talking 20, 30 miles.
Well, because I was just saying, because everyone walked.
They walked, yeah. Yeah. No.
Lincoln, you
know. Yeah. No, it wasn't that far. Yeah. So, for the typical Jewish person, now, if you're going to Galilee and Jerusalem, what's the quickest way to get there? Wouldn't you just go like that, right? Right? Point A to point B? But how did the Jewish people go to... Yeah, they would go here and they would go around this way. Why do you think they did that? Because Samaria was right in here. Samaria was right in there. Samaria was a region that in 722, the Assyrians, you can see Assyria up there, but the Assyrians would come down in 722 BC, part of God's judgment upon Israel. The southern part would face that in 586. They would go to Babylon, but the northern part was overtaken by the Assyrians. And so in that process, those Jewish people in the north there would intermarry with the Assyrians. The result is the Samaritan people. So they still held to Judaism, but they also added some new things to the religion. And of course, they were not purebred, okay? If we can use that terminology. The bloodline had been intermixed with the Assyrians and the Gentile, okay? So they weren't pure Jewish people, which was an issue for these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. They were the half-breeds. They were the outcasts. And so we also have another story about the good Samaritan, see? And the good Samaritan is the one that reached out to the man that was bleeding and dying, even though he was a Jewish man. It's the Samaritan that reached out. The other Jewish people walked on by. So it really brings to life that idea. All right. So the interesting thing here about John, he makes some notes and he includes some details in his account here that we have to recognize and build upon. First of all, it says that he needed to go through Samaria. So he was going to deviate from the normal routine of the Jewish believers. Instead of going around, he went through Samaria, and he would end up in Sychar, which is right there. And it is there about noon in the day, the sixth hour, which would have been about noon their time, that he would stop by the well. They had been traveling. He's resting by the well, and the disciples go into Sychar to get some food while he rests by the well. And the first thing that I see here in this passage, and you can take the notes there in your program, is that he had to go through Jerusalem. Why did he have to go? Anybody know? Why did he have to go through Jerusalem? Or through Samaria? Why? Does it tell us? No. It doesn't tell us. All it tells us is that Jesus knew it was the will of the Father that he go through Samaria. It seems that the Holy Spirit had spoken to him, just as he would speak to you and I, and said, hey, today we're going to go through Samaria. We're not going to take the normal route. We're going to go through Samaria. I don't know if Jesus knew beforehand all that was going to happen and take place. All he knew is that he had to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And the point that I want us to catch here is that as we talk about sharing our faith, it's important that we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So that's your first point there. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the minute we accept Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit is in our life. The Holy Spirit is the one that, when we talk about being born again or regeneration, it's His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that comes into our heart and our life. We were dead to God, now we're alive because His Spirit is within us. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that begins that sanctification process of getting out the 409 or whatever you use for cleaning and start scrubbing away on the inside of our life to make us holy and clean. It doesn't happen overnight. But the Holy Spirit leads us in that process of becoming holy and becoming more like God in His attitudes, His thought, and how we live our lives. So the Holy Spirit is, He's that agent in us working to bring out holiness in our life. He's the guarantee or the seal that I am saved. You ever had a day you didn't feel like you wondered if you were saved? You ever had one of those days? Yeah. But just the presence of God's Spirit in your life is the guarantee. It's the deposit. It's the seal. It's the evidence that I'm saved. I may not always feel like it, but if the Spirit of God is within you, He is the guarantee that I know that I'm saved. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit is there to equip us for ministry, to lead and direct in our lives. And I believe the Holy Spirit, He was the Son of God, but while He was on earth, He operated as you and I would operate. Okay? So in other words, when He healed, He didn't heal because He was the Son of God. He healed as the Holy Spirit flowed through Him. And there's many passages within the Gospels that talk about the Spirit of God flowing through Him. And so the Holy Spirit is there to equip us, whether it is to just to whisper quietly in our heart and to our spirit, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. You ever had the Spirit of God do that? Sometimes we go, oh boy, that must have been the chili I ate or the pizza I ate, and we ignore it. For me, the Holy Spirit doesn't blare. It's soft and gentle. And I have that choice to whether I'm going to listen and obey or I'm going to ignore it. Sometimes the busyness of schedule, or sometimes just because God's pushing us out of our comfort zone, we refuse to ignore Him. But learning to hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, I think is a process that as we walk with God, God wants, we get to recognize His voice. Now, the illustration I want to, does anybody know how to, the illustration I want to use is about Braille. Does anybody know how to read Braille? Is anybody here? Anybody know how to read Braille? Okay, I don't. But I think I've felt it. How many have felt Braille? Okay? All right, and what you feel it and it means nothing to you, right? All you feel is a few bumps. But if you were to go to through the process of learning Braille and running your fingers over those bumps, after a while you'd be able to, oh, yeah, I recognize that formation. You would develop a sensitivity on your fingertips to recognize those bumps. Your brain would pick that up. And over time, you would develop an acute understanding of how to read Braille. It would take some time, but you would learn to recognize it. And I believe that is one of the same ways that as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and to our life, whether it's an area of sanctification, of holiness, or whether it is in the area of witnessing and sharing our faith, we begin to recognize His voice and His Spirit as He speaks. Does that make sense? We recognize His voice. And sometimes it's after the fact. We go, oh man, God, You were speaking to me. I thought it was just, you know, my own thinking. But we learn to recognize and hear His voice. So the first thing that I see in Jesus is that He was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can really say, why did He have to go through Samaria? The disciples are probably going, why are we going through Samaria? They probably are asking all these questions. All right? But He had to go through Samaria. And John records that because John's probably thinking, man, why in the world are we going through Samaria? But as he writes down the gospel and pens it down, that is one of the facts he remembers, that we had to go. Jesus had to go through Samaria. There wasn't any other way that we were going to go that day. So he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verses 7 through 9, let's look at the second point here. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Now, there's a couple things that are to fall into place here is that this woman is kind of taken back that Jesus says, hey, can I have a drink of water? Now, for us, that may be just an easy question. We'd say, hey, you know what, I don't have anything to get water with, you know. It's not like a water fountain, right? All right? They had to pull up the water out of this well. And so it wasn't a bad question on Jesus' part, but Jesus was going against some taboos here. Okay, first of all, she was a woman, he was a guy, and guys didn't initiate conversation with women that weren't family or that they didn't know. So Jesus says, hey, can I have a drink? So he's breaking that barrier. Second one is that probably the more significant ones is that she was a Samaritan. And how they knew that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, maybe just how they dressed and some of those things, it was obvious that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And she's taken back. She goes, you know, why even ask my question? Why are you even talking to me? Why are you even recognizing me? Because I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jewish person. And it even brings up the question that it says that she went there at the sixth hour, which was probably around noon. It probably was one of the hotter times of the day, right? Noon is. If you were carrying water, I don't know how far she had to carry it, if she had to go half a mile or a mile. But if you wanted to carry water, when would make the most sense to carry it? Morning and evening, right? But she came at the noontime. Now, we're not given the details, but John there again, he includes it was the sixth hour. And maybe she was trying to avoid people's stares and to avoid people because of what they had done to her life. And so she comes at a time that she doesn't have to deal with people, where she can come in quietness, get her water, and go back home. And we'll find out a little bit more about who she is. But Jesus, second of all, he goes outside his comfort zone. That's the second point. You have to be willing. If you're going to share your faith, you have to be willing to go outside your comfort zone. You have to go outside your comfort zone. As I mentioned, I'm a little more reserved in my personality. But God called me to be a pastor. And I remember speech class. Remember speech class? Oh, I hated that. And then homiletics class, which is how to preach. I just remember, I remember hating those classes, but learning to develop them and being able to speak up in public. So I can, you know, I'm pretty comfortable now, but I'm used to you guys. You know, I get in a new environment, I get pretty nervous. And so, if we're going to share our faith, many times it means going outside our comfort zone. Jesus did that. He talked to this woman. He talked to this Samaritan woman. He went out of the boundaries of what you were supposed to do, and he shared his faith. You know, and often we run into people, and, you know, we pass people, and, you know, different cultures are different. If you go up to New York, You just kind of, you know, walk straight ahead, and you pass them by people by the hundreds, and you don't acknowledge them, right? You know, if you're from Nebraska, North Dakota, Minnesota, you wave, and you pass them on the road out in the country. You see the hand come up, and they wave at you. You don't have that in other parts of the world. They kind of look at you weird and think, what in the world's wrong with them? Or maybe they're flipping me off or something. You know, I don't know. They don't. You know, it's just kind of like weird to them, right? But we do that around here. But often, you know, there's a lot of us that we just go about our business and we won't think to initiate a conversation because it's out of our comfort zone, right, to do that. As a pastor, I've learned that, you know what, if they don't initiate the conversation, I'll say, hey, my name is Brent, and I'll just introduce myself. And you know what, sometimes it goes nowhere, you know. Sometimes you end up asking a lot of questions and, you know, you're polite, and it just doesn't go anywhere. Sometimes I've gotten to meet some pretty nice people just because I introduce myself and start talking with them. Sometimes I'm able to share Christ. Sometimes it doesn't go anywhere at that moment, at that time. But I introduce myself. I go outside because it's outside my comfort zone. But it becomes more natural as you learn to do that and just to be yourself, to be who you are. And I've learned, especially even within this culture, you go to a basketball game and people aren't just, if you're somebody new, they're not going to be running to you to introduce themselves to you. They're not. It's not going to happen unless you are somebody famous. They maybe will. But if you're just an ordinary person, nobody's going to come up and introduce themselves. Hardly ever. You're going to have to introduce yourself to them. And I think it's a good thing to learn, personally. And it can open up some pretty neat conversations to bring people to Christ. Or you just get to meet people from a wide variety of places. Let's look at the third point, 10 through 18. It says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water." "Sir," the woman says, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you give me this living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring or a well welling up with to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so I won't be thirsty again and have to keep coming to this well to draw water." You know, just think about that. That was just, you never got a day off from drawing water, did you? That's something we take for granted. You know, we complain about the water. Well, the water pressure's not really good today, or it's brown today, or but we don't have to run to get it, do we? We take it for granted. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says what? "I have no husband," she replied. Was she telling the truth? Kind of. Jesus says, "You are right. You have no husband. You have five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." What you have said is very true. And you can imagine she probably has color in her face, but all the color just leaves out of her face at that moment, right? It's kind of like, how does he know this? And that explains maybe why she came at the time of day that she did. Because she was probably a little more of a social outcast in her community because, you know, you've been married five times. You're not married currently. You're living with a guy that is not your husband. And so it is very possible, just to ignore the stares, the shame, she came at that time of day. And she happens to meet Jesus when she comes to the well. But Jesus, he doesn't just start off and say, "Hey, you need God," does he? Is that what he says to her? What does he say? He goes, "Give me a drink of water." And from there, he goes, "You know what? You keep coming to this well day after day." He goes, "If you know who it is that's asking you for water, I could give you living water. You wouldn't have to come back here day after day. In fact, it would be a well springing up within you." And she's smart enough. She knows that he's talking about spiritual things now. But Jesus starts off with something very common to her, and then he takes it to a spiritual level. But he talks about something that she was familiar with. The third principle is connect with people at their level. Connect with people at their level. Now, if I wanted to start up a conversation with Gary, I'm not going to talk about rocket science. What am I going to talk to Gary about? Hunting, ranching. Did you know he's a very good lassoer? Yeah. It's very good. Yeah. That's how I'd start. If I wanted to start up a conversation with Gary, that's how I'd talk to him about. If I wanted to talk to Karen's husband, Ron, I'm not going to talk to him about sailboating, but I will talk to him about fishing, ask him what the fishing is like, and because her husband sells bait for fishing. That's how I'm going to start up a conversation with him. Doesn't take much, Kat. I would talk to Kat about baking cakes. But you are a great cook. You're a great cook, Kat. She loves to cook. She loves to bake. But she's also pretty good at some construction stuff. you know. Clara, I'm not going to talk to her. Let's see, I wouldn't talk to her. But I would talk to her about food and things like that. Very good cook, understanding that, leadership. It doesn't take very long to get into people's lives and to understand what's their passion, what's their interests, to get at their level. You know, in Jesus, he wasn't like the religious leaders of his day, was he? They would talk to the people, and for the most part, it would go right over their head. And what stood out to the people is that Jesus taught with authority, and he got down to their level. And so he would tell them stories like the lost sheep. Well, they understood of being a shepherd and sheep. That was a common trade back in then. They probably all had their own story about a lamb that got lost and how they had to go throughout the countryside looking for that lost sheep. They understood that. And when Jesus then shared that story and then applied a spiritual truth to it, that is something that they could understand. Looking for a lost coin. We've all lost something that's precious to us and to look for it. And Jesus says, you know what? It's with that same passion that God the Father is looking for sinners. Do you think sinners know that? Most sinners think that they are lost and God wants nothing to do with them, don't they? But see, God sees them as the lost sheep and the lost coin that he's pursuing. God pursued you and God is pursuing them. God was pursuing this Samaritan woman. She wasn't the most cherished possession in most people's minds. She was an outcast. But see, God loved her so much that he even sent his son there to talk and dialogue with her. There's some powerful stuff here, folks. Connect with people at their level. Denise is in the hospital. Keep her in your prayers if you would. But we were there to see her yesterday, and the nurse came in, and, you know, Denise is, boom, just like that. She knew, got the nurse's name, and she goes, oh, where are you from? Oh, you live over there. Well, you know what? You probably drive right by our church. And she introduces us to this lady. I mean, she doesn't miss a beat. She's just, that is one of her gifts, and she was inviting the lady to church just like that. But we all have our own gift, and we all, to understand people and to get into their life, talk at them on their level, connect with people at their level, is one of the ways that we share our faith. Let's look at the last part here, starting in verse 19. It says, the woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet," because he just revealed all her sins in her life. "Our fathers worship on this mountain." Now she's going to try and switch the subject. You ever had that happen where it's kind of like, ooh, it's getting a little too personal. It's getting too hot in here. We need to change the subject, right? All right. That's what she's trying to do. Okay. So she tries to get in a matter of debate between the Jews and the Samaritans. "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim you have to worship in Jerusalem." But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He says, Jesus declared, "Believe in me, woman, a time is coming where we will all worship the Father, not on this mountain or in Jerusalem, as you Samaritans worship here and we worship in Jerusalem." Verse 23, "But yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman says, I know the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. See, she doesn't have the best life, okay? She has a pretty good past, folks. But she still knows about the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus declares, "I am the Messiah. I am the one you're speaking to." And in this last part, Jesus doesn't get derailed by her questions and her controversy. Instead, he points the woman to God. He points the woman to Jesus. So that's your fourth point there, is whenever you have a chance, point people to Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. He could have gotten caught up in that controversy you know, where to worship. But Jesus didn't do that. He says, he simply points her to Christ, to the Messiah. He points her to Jesus. A year ago, I was in Guyana for the first time. Went back here in February. But that first time I went, I was on my way back. Landed in Trinidad, which is just an hour-long flight from Guyana, and then to Miami from there. And I didn't realize it, but somehow airline miles to get my tickets. And so for whatever reason, I ended up in first class. Didn't realize it until I get ready to board the plane, and I'm first row, right in first class. And it was just kind of, I was tired and weary, and it was a good trip, but I was tired and weary. And I got to sit in first class, and it was just kind of a nice thing just to ride back. But I ended up sitting next to a wealthy Hindu lady. She was probably in her 50s. Got to know her story a little bit and started a conversation with her. But see, a couple days before, you had asked me about Hinduism, I'd known very little about Hinduism, other than they, you know, they don't want you to eat their cows and stuff like that. They believe kind of in reincarnation and all that. I didn't know a lot about Hinduism, but just a few days earlier, I had been in a church pastored by one of my students that day. But his church is primarily made up of people that had come out of Hinduism. And so we had some good conversations just about how to connect with Hindu people and how the church was reaching out to those communities in Hinduism. So do you think that was by chance? And so I sat by this lady and got to share Christ with her. It wasn't forced. It was very natural. Got to connect with her that way. Gave her my information. I have no idea how God is going to use that. But anyway, the door was open there. I shared with her. Pointed her to Christ the best that I could. And I pray that Trinidad, we do not have much for churches in Trinidad. So who knows? Maybe God planted a seed there. A lot of Islam there and Hinduism in Trinidad. So maybe God planted a seed. But point people to Jesus whenever you have a chance. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Go outside your comfort zone. Connect with people at their level. I think that's all that we can all do. I figured, you know what, if I can do it, most of you can do it, because there again, that's not my personality. But I've become comfortable with who I am. And I think the older you are and the more you walk with God, it comes easier to share your faith. I don't know, have you found that out? For me, that has been the case. The more I've walked with God, the more I come comfortable with my faith, the easier it has become to share my faith. I want us to, we're kind of part of our conclusion here. We're going to show a video, and it's about a woman that was, maybe lived a life similar to what we read in John chapter 4. It's a modern day testimony of just where God is reaching people. And she comes from a practice and a livelihood that we would definitely call in the area of sinners. See, we still use that terminology. We still use that terminology. But you know what? God loves sinners. So I want you to catch this. And Clara, if you'd help me with the lights, would you do that? And let's watch this, and then we're going to wrap up the message here.
I remember the first time that the Triple X Church handed me a Bible. Growing up, I didn't know God in my life at all. I always wanted to know Him, but I never did. So when I got this Bible that said that Jesus loves porn stars, I was a little taken back, because I thought to myself, how could Jesus love a porn star? How could He love me? I sell myself for money. That seems like it goes against everything I've ever heard anybody talk about. How on earth could Jesus love me? And so I didn't actually read the Bible right away because I was a little bit scared. And so a few years later, when I finally did read the Bible, I realized that Jesus does love me, and He did love me, does love me as a porn star. He just didn't love the act that I was of sex that I was committing, you know. But Jesus does love me, regardless of where I am or what I've done. He loves me regardless. God's word has completely changed my life. I remember before I opened up the Bible, just feeling so broken and so lost, and I didn't know what I was doing with my life. I didn't understand my purpose or calling, or did I even have purpose or calling? I had no idea. And I remember one day I had to go film a porn scene in Las Vegas, and I remember feeling like I need to bring my Bible. And so I grabbed the Bible, and I was high on drugs, and I get on the airplane that day, and I begin to read the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it was Revelation 2:20. It talks about, God says, there's something that I have against you. You tolerate this woman named Jezebel, and she is committing adultery and leading my people into adultery. And that day I heard the truth, and the truth set me free, because I remember thinking, I'm that woman. Like, that's me. I am leading people into adultery every single day, and I don't think, now that I know that I'm not supposed to be doing this. This is not my purpose. This is not my calling. I am not meant to be a porn star. I'm not meant to be a prostitute. These are not the things that I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And I just remember thinking, I'm supposed to help people. All of the hurt and all the pain that I've gone through, I'm meant to help people. I'm not meant to hurt them. And so I went to the set that day, and I told everybody that this is going to be my very last porn scene, and they thought I was a little crazy, but I didn't care. And after I filmed that scene that day, I grabbed my Bible and I started reading it every single day, and God has continued to strengthen me, and He's continued to grow me into the woman that I am today. And now I know that I have purpose. I know that I have a calling. Everybody in life has a purpose. Everybody in life has a calling. And I realized that through reading God's word.
I don't know if you've heard of the XXX Church, but they put out a pretty good filter software for computers. That's how I became familiar with them, and we utilize it on our computers just as accountability software. But they have an outreach to people that are out of that industry. And this is one of the people that has been impacted by their ministry. Just a modern-day story of a Samaritan and the woman at the well, isn't it? But see, the story in John doesn't end where I stopped. Let's wrap it up. In verse 27, the disciples return. And as the disciples return, the woman takes that as her opportunity that I'm going to head back into town. And as she heads back into town, the disciples are all happy because they got food. And Jesus says, you know what? I have food that you don't know of. I said, man, are you hiding it under your cloak, your jacket someplace? And he goes, no. And he goes, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That was my food, my purpose. My fulfillment in life is pointing people to Jesus. So the woman goes back into town and gathers all her friends and says, I want to introduce you to somebody who's told me about all the bad things I ever did. I think he's the Messiah. I think he's the Christ. So as Jesus and the disciples are talking about what God was called to do, what Jesus was called to do, verse 34 says, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to do finish his work. Verse 35, he says, do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open up your eyes and look at the fields. Now, they are ripe unto harvest. And now it very well could be that there's a wheat or barley field that was ripe out there. But I get the hunch, but as they looked over the fields, what they saw was the Samaritans coming out of the city to see Jesus. Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. They're ready. They're hot, spiritually hungry. And nobody's been harvesting here in Samaria. We go around it. Jesus says, the fields are ripe. We'll open up our eyes. Some of the unlikely places. It says that day, verse 39, that many Samaritans from that town believed. So not just the woman, but many believed, and they put their faith and trust in God. You know, we never know, just that simple word of sharing our faith with somebody, we never know where it's going to end, do we? Person that led a shoe salesman to the Lord. We don't know his name, but we know D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman and became a great evangelist and a great ministry. Or the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord. I don't know who did that, but we know Billy Graham and the ministry and the people that he brought to the Lord. So would you stand this morning? This song that we learned earlier, Chris, if you can bring up that verse, it's like the third. It talks about my shame. At the song of the Holy Spirit song. Verse, I think it's where it talks about my shame. Shame is gone. It's verse 2. It talks about my shame is gone. Can you bring up that verse?
What's the next line?
The next line, Chris. There we go. But my heart is free and my shame is undone. You know, shame, if we're overcome with shame, as that woman was, the Samaritan woman, and probably even just the woman that we just heard the testimony of, shame makes us want to push away from God, doesn't it? We don't feel worthy. God doesn't love me. There's no way that God could love me because of my past, my history, all that I've done. But I like the words of this song. It says, my heart becomes free when my shame is undone. Shame's not of God. Conviction is, but shame is not. And this woman, the Samaritan woman, was set free. She had a past, yes. But now she was set free to worship God and to know God. And now that's what God has called us to do, to be willing to be led by God's Holy Spirit, to be part of that process where we can lead people from an area of not knowing God, of maybe living a life of shame, to being set free, knowing God's presence, His joy, His healing. Amen? How many want to be part of that process? Yeah. So, Jill, go ahead and lead us in this song. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. We got Easter coming. We always encourage you to invite people for Easter, but it's any Sunday is a good time to invite somebody to church. Any day is a good time to